We once again be given the opportunity to meet as a brotherhood, as a corporate body. Todd mentioned Brother Jesse passing. For those of you that didn't know Jesse, you missed out. As a young 19-year-old, 20-year-old going to Delaware to teach school, and he had a contagious love for Jesus as he talked to Brother Jesse. He was passionate about the school there at Central, and so coming in as a school teacher, he was excited to have people come to be a part of the school, and I just appreciated his interest in my life as a young person there. So don't take the opportunity to meet for granted. We have such a blessing to be able to be together and share together as God gives us time upon this earth. But I do greet you in the name of Jesus. I want to look at the Word of God in our time together and reflect on His instructions for us today. The title of the message is, Don't Eat the Stew. Don't Eat the Stew. How many of you have played the game, Would You Rather? Maybe you've played it with your children or as a group game. And as most of you probably know, the premise of the game is to be presented with two choices in life, and you have to decide which option you would prefer to do or be impacted by. Questions such as, would you rather sneeze or hiccup uncontrollably? Would you rather eat 100 ice cream bars or 100 hot dogs? Would you rather own your own boat or your own airplane? Would you rather live along the beach or on the mountains? Would you rather speak every language or play every instrument? These are two choices between two simple. But in our text today, we have a young man that has a choice to make. And to us, the choice doesn't seem to be very similar. It seems like the two options, in fact, are not even close to being on the same level. But for some reason, he appears to place these things almost on the same level, and he chooses what would bring him the most immediate joy or the quickest satisfaction. This choice had significant impact on his future, and yet he chooses that which brought instant gratification. I would propose this morning that we, at times, do the same thing in our lives. Often we want to choose the easy, the instant happiness, that which looks good, that which smells good. And if we don't choose those things, we're at least tempted to choose those things. So we must be prepared to think spiritually and not respond out of human logic, but rather with godly wisdom. We must be looking at eternal impact instead of earthly consumption. Another short story to help us understand this point a bit more before we read our text. And I'll read this story. Just a few years ago, Dakota Guerin, a 19-year-old from Washington State, it's spelled different than our brothers here, so it's not the same family, don't worry. A 19-year-old from Washington State was charged with stealing a rare coin collection worth approximately $100,000. After Guerin had completed some part-time work for a woman living north of Portland, the woman reported that her family coin collection was missing. Her collection included a variety of rare and valuable coins, including Liberty Headquarters, Morgan Dollars, and other coins dating back to the early 1800s. Initially, Guerin denied taking the coins, but when he started spending the coins at face value, he was apparently unaware of their worth. He and his girlfriend paid for movie tickets using quarters that were worth between $5 and approximately $70 apiece. After the movie, they bought some pizza with rare coins, including a Liberty quarter that had a potential value of over $18,000. Yahoo News reported, Guerin has been charged with first-degree theft and is being held in jail on $40,000 bond, which technically is an amount he could easily afford if the valuable coin collection were actually his. Now, here's the point. Some people don't appreciate the value of what they already possess. How about you? And how about me? Unimaginable spiritual wealth. But sometimes we squander that wealth for cheap thrills. Brother Duane read from Ephesians chapter 1, and we have a list, a multitude of things that we have been given as part of our relationship with God and with Christ, and we've been given spiritual wealth. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to read verses 19 through 34. And then we'll take a look at our characters that are involved here in this account. Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am." Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus, verses 19 to 21 set the stage for who the parents are in our story. And as we know, the Jewish culture placed a high importance upon genealogies. Family mattered. Where you came from mattered. It was almost like having photo ID today. It verified who you were as a person. Isaac was the son of promise to Abraham. And it came about from a seemingly impossible situation. But God's sovereignty, his power and authority to allow and control events to bring about his perfect and holy plan is clearly shown when we read through that account and also this account. Abraham and Sarah were past the normal age of childbearing, yet God gave them this child to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham. Descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore. This promise probably seemed a bit hard to comprehend with only one son. And to further complicate the matter, Isaac marries Rebekah, and they are without children. According to verse 26, it says that Isaac was 60 years old when the boys were born. So Rebekah had been barren for a period of 20 years at the beginning of their marriage. And for as much criticism as Isaac, and rightfully so, receives during this period of parenting, verse 21 does indicate that Isaac knew. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. Isaac probably had some of the same questions as Abraham. How are we going to have descendants as told to us by the Lord if we don't have children? And we see God answer this plea by bringing twins into their family. And we are clued in that this pregnancy, though, was not normal. Rebekah senses that something was going on out of the ordinary. And again, we see a dependency upon God for answers. And Rebekah asks the Lord why she is feeling this struggle inside of her. What's this tension? What's going on? And God responds that there are two distinct peoples in her womb. There will be two nations birthed from these children. And there's going to be an ongoing conflict that goes against the status quo, that the older is going to be serving the younger. And even in the birth process, we see this brewing conflict. Esau is born, Esau's heel, and the tension that Rebekah was sensing is evident even as they're literally born into this earth. And then we get to learn a little bit about the personalities and personal interests that these young men had. Esau was an outdoorsman. It says his hunting ability was something that he was known for. The NIV interprets the phrase there, a man of the field, as a man of the open country. So apparently he enjoyed the outdoors, and we can get a sense of independence here for Esau, doing his own thing and spending time in his own world and his own interests. That's what he was after. Jacob is described as a mild man. ESV would use the word quiet. I think another word that could be used is content. So it's not a word of mild as in weakness, but it's more the thought behind the word is one of completeness or wholeness. So he was satisfied. He felt fulfilled in what he was doing there. And he was found among, we would say, domestic duties, or at least among the tents of where he lived. And we see the interests of these two boys beginning to divide. Their parents, loyal to the parents, got out of the relationship with these two boys. Isaac liked the wild meat that the hunter Esau would bring back from his hunting expeditions. Rebekah liked the help she received from Jacob in doing daily tasks around the tents and around home. Selfishness seems to be something that was running strong here in this family. Isaac and Rebekah seemed to be self-seeking. What could they get out of these relationships? What benefit could they receive? So parents, remember this. Those things that you do, even if subtly, they will be lived out in greater clarity by your children. Selfishness continues throughout this storyline. And we get to verse 29, and we see these two future nations take a historical turn. The fulfillment of the prophecy that the Lord had just given to Rebekah a few verses earlier. And verse 29 is where the title of the message comes from. Now Jacob cooked a stew. In a New King James Version. Jacob, a day in the life of these brothers. Esau outdoing what he's known for. Jacob working at the tent, making food. Let me interject this here. Satan will look to destroy at any time and anywhere. He will try to destroy and disrupt in the ordinary and the mundane, but also in the good times and the bad times, in the busy times, in the slow times, when we're rested and when we're tired. In contrast, the Lord has called us as believers to be ready at all times to fight, to be aware of what Satan may throw at us. 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan is looking for us to give into fleshly desires. He wants us to pursue those things that we think will bring us satisfaction. Back to the idea of would you rather. Satan wants us to choose that thing which is most desirable, the thing that we would like. And he tries to present options to us that appear similar in experience, but in reality, the outcomes are worlds apart. So we see here that Esau was weary from his day out in the woods, out in the field, whatever he was doing. He was wore out. And he comes back to the tents and he sees this pot of red stew that Jacob is cooking. And he thinks he's got to have it. I have to have it. And apparently Jacob caught on pretty quickly that this was a pretty serious matter for Esau. And he decides that he can take advantage of the situation for his own personal gain. The birthright must have also been on Jacob's mind, because why he used that for negotiation is interesting. But that was the first thing here that we see, and right away he goes to that item. He uses that as his bargaining chip. He says, I'll sell you this stew. I'll sell you the stew I've made in exchange for the birthright. He was saying, I'll sell you your immediate indulgence for your lifetime of blessing. Now, it doesn't make sense to us as we look at this account. We're thinking, well, he wasn't really going to die. He wasn't starving. And why would he sacrifice? Yet Esau, consumed by the need of food, responds with, I'm going to die if I don't eat, so why wouldn't I make the trade with you? And we see Jacob agrees, and he asks Esau to swear or promise that he'll do. And so Esau says, sure, well, let's do it. He obliges to the request. And Jacob hands over to Esau the pot of stew and some bread, and Esau eats and drinks and gets up and goes on his merry way. Proceeds of his trade are already gone, consumed upon himself in a few fleeting minutes. When I think of this account, my mind went to some verses in Hebrews which say this, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. These two verses are from Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and reference Moses choosing to follow Christ even when it would have been easier, when maybe it would have been more fun for the flesh to live in the palace of Egypt and be a part of the ruling family. Moses chose what was right instead of convenient. He chose that which was eternal instead of immediate. Another quote I came across while studying, this quote was from Barnhouse, and it says this, history shows that men prefer illusions to realities, choose time rather than eternity, and the pleasures of sin for a season rather than the joys of God forever. Men will read trash rather than the Word of God and adhere to a system of priorities that leaves God out of their lives. Multitude of men spend more time shaving than on their souls, and multitudes of women give more minutes to their makeup than to the life of the eternal spirit. Men still sell their birthright for a mess of pottage. Man is still trading stew for birthrights. We haven't changed much since the 25th chapter of Genesis. A birthright in the Old Testament meant material blessings, but it also carried responsibility for the family. And that responsibility wasn't just physical needs, but it also included a responsibility for the spiritual well-being of the family. Preservation and honor of the family name were of utmost importance. It was considered a great honor to bear this responsibility. Esau would have been responsible for the promised land by being the descendant of Abraham. He would not have seen the land, but his legacy would have strengthened the ultimate goal of possessing the land for his descendants. Yet even the potential impact of future generations didn't affect Esau's selfish choice. So what about us this morning? I told the story of the man that had stolen the $100,000 worth of coins. He didn't know the value of what he had. He spent it as ordinary money, not recognizing what it really was. And as believers, we have been given blessings because of who we are in Christ Jesus. But is it of significance to us? Does it affect the way we process things? Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, glorified together. John 1, verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. By rule, Esau was heir to the birthright by being the firstborn son of Isaac and Rebekah. Yet he squandered that blessing. He walked away from that birthright because he was consumed with self. The birthright isn't about self. It's really about the one who gives it. Yes, for the Jews it meant blessings, both materially and spiritually, but it was meant to draw attention to previous generations and give them recognition. So as Christians, what's our job with the birthright we have been given through Christ by God the Father? Is it to ignore where we came from, or is it to reflect back glory and honor to the one who has bestowed this upon us. Hebrews 12 gives us a bit more. Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 17. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let there be no fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Esau decided that food was more important than the blessing and identity of his father. In a sense, he disconnected himself with his father by his choice. When we come to Christ, we are associated with the Father through the Son. We are called to bear witness of who the Father is. Yet so often we're presented with something that looks good, something that sounds good, but we must choose. Are we going to give up the birthright? Are we going to ignore the Father in order to fulfill our own desires? God, help us not to choose the stew, but remain faithful to your kingdom, to embrace the birthright that has been bestowed upon us. I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. We're going to read verse. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Temptation number one, Jesus is hungry. Yet he responds to Satan and says, life does not come from bread. It comes from the Word of God. Jesus was not willing to disobey the Father and elevate physical needs over spiritual needs. Temptation number two, Jesus finds himself on the pinnacle of the temple and being tempted to test God. Satan is trying to trick Jesus into committing sin by twisting Scripture. Jesus again pledges his allegiance to God the Father. Temptation number three, Jesus finds himself looking out over the world from a high mountain. It would have been easier to bow the knee than to go to the cross, but Jesus again recites Scripture that exposes the fallacy of Satan's temptation. Worship is only intended for God the Father. The bended knee is for him alone. Jesus was not willing to trade easy for hard because it would have severed the relationship with the Father. We must evaluate our response to temptations in light of our relationship with the Father. So often we want to choose the lesser instead of the greater because of the commitment involved. We need to be willing to grow by choosing those things that draw us closer to the Father, even if it hurts, even if it makes us work. We need to evaluate our choices and make sure they are keeping us by the Father, not pushing us away or disconnecting ourselves. Jeremiah 2, verse 13 talks about how the people tried to replace God in their lives with other things. Jeremiah 2, 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." We try to find satisfaction in those things that have no life-giving properties. Water that sets turns stagnant, and eventually it makes people sick, and it even causes death. But a running stream, a bubbling spring, they bring life, they bring refreshment. And so often it's convenient. It's what we want. But we need to be willing to struggle, to work, to get to the fountain. The spring, the start of the spring, is often up in the mountain. We have to climb, we have to work. We have to put forth, settled for ease instead of working to find fulfillment and satisfaction. We've been given much as the children of God. We've been given a birthright. We've been adopted into the family of God, and we're called the sons of God. Satan would love for us to choose the things that appeal to the flesh, the easy, the convenient, the path of least resistance. But the Father wants us to dig in, to work hard, to put forth effort, to climb the mountain. The easy choice is temporary. The hard choice is one that lasts for eternity. When we can remember that our decisions are about the temporary versus the eternal, it should affect our choices. Esau gave up the birthright for the bowl of stew. He traded in the eternal for the temporary. Don't eat the stew, Christ. Serve him faithfully. Don't be fooled by the smell of the stew. Hold on to what you have been given in Christ. Don't trade it away. Let's pray. God, we thank you for drawing us as people to you. Lord, you've given us choices to make. Lord, so often we choose the easy instead of choosing the hard. We choose the temporary instead of the eternal. Lord, help us not to forget our commitment to you. Help us not to forget the birthright, the blessing that you have placed upon us as being your followers. Help us not to trade things away for what brings temporary satisfaction. Help us to be faithful to you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.